Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series, Living During the Tribulation. The war against the 200 million man army is over, and there is great devastation in the World Federation. Most of the people by now realize the supreme leader is not a god, and they focus on whatever pleasure they can find. Cloning has replaced sexual reproduction, and pleasure from fornication has been exchanged for family life. Jesus pauses the judging of the World Federation to pick up the atomic parts of the believers who died during the last 6,000 years. The souls and spirits of the dead have been in heaven, but now the angels extract the dust of their bodies and convert it to newly resurrected bodies. Then a trumpet blast is heard around the world, and the final part of the great catching away begins for the Christians in the wilderness areas. Their bodies are changed instantly, just like their dead predecessors. The much-anticipated rapture has finally taken place, and the events on earth take a back seat as the judgment seat of Christ begins in heaven. This message is entitled, The Rapture. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here today. And we're just praising God for a great time in the Lord. To all YouTube listeners and Vimeo listeners, we are behind 3 weeks, and we're probably going to be behind another week, so it could be probably about 4 weeks before you get any new videos up on YouTube. And the reason for that is vacation time for the people that work in the video department, and then sickness. And so they will come, they are recorded, they are edited. We just are waiting for the final touch, and when we get our personnel back up here, we will put them out, and we will have them out. Approximately 6-7 months ago, I had a divine appointment. And right now, I have a divine appointment with you that are watching us. And normally, we don't go out, we don't make house calls. We do visit people in the hospital if they are sick and so on, but normally we don't do house calls. So we have this lady, I think she wrote in, and then we called her back. And so I was just going to give it a standard treatment. Here's the address. Come on a Sunday morning. We will talk with you. And you can also buy the book online. But the Holy Spirit told me, and this was now early, probably March, when we, you know, everybody was sheltering. You couldn't go out. I mean, everything was closed down. Everybody was sitting home, hunkered down. And the Holy Spirit said, no, take Carol with you and go down and see that lady and her husband. So I said, well, okay, all right, we will do it. So we did. So we came to the home. I never met this family before, and we spent probably about 2 hours, and we went through things, and so God moved, and that was a divine appointment. Now, what's a divine appointment with you today? It is simply this. If you call, let's say you get sick, you dial 911, so what do you expect? You expect to hear a nice voice saying, don't worry about it. An ambulance is on the way. First response on the way. We will take care of you. You expect them to load you up in an ambulance, take you to a hospital. You expect nice nurses and doctors there to meet you and to take care of you and to make sure that your needs are met so you get well and can go back home again, right? That's what we want. Now, in the spirit world, we have a lot of people sick. I would say that probably 95% of people are demonized, And it's a matter of degree if you have a lot of demons or a few demons, but, you know, everybody has problems. And Jesus said, go and preach the gospel and cast it out the demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That was a standard operation. But most churches today do not do that. So in this church, we do pray for the sick. We have a time we have prayed for the dead. Sometimes it worked and sometimes it did not. It depends what God wants. And then we haven't met any lepers, but we have prayed for people with cancer that got healed and so on. So the divine appointment is this. I want you to understand today that God needs you. There are some of you are retired, and you're thinking about, you know, how many golf games you can get in, or you're going to try to travel around the world now when you're retired and see all the great sights and so on, or you're going to crocheting, or you're going to do gardening and stuff like that. And I'm going to be blunt with you. You know what you're doing? You're wasting your time. You're retired now. You got a few years left on earth to go, and I would like to have you to sign up in God's army. We need you because we need people here for deliverances, to pray for people. Right now, we are so backlogged that we are booking people now, and they will be prayed for in April next year. So I can only do so much with the people we have. I do know this, that some of these people might commit suicide. There's nothing I can do. I don't have the capacity. Now, you live in the greater Sacramento area. You are without excuse. If you live outside the United States, you cannot help us because of the paperwork and so on. We can't bring you in. But I want you to listen today to a very special little story here, because I'm going to have you meet the lady that I had, that Carol and I had a divine appointment with. So here she is, Lisa Johnson from Sacramento. So let me ask you this, Lisa. You study. I got my mic. This is your mic. Okay. So when you called us, what was your need?
Well, at the time, I didn't really know what my need was. But I knew that I was experiencing what it says in Proverbs. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I knew that my heart was sick and that I needed healing, but I didn't know exactly what I needed.
So we were talking about deliverance. So what do you think? You probably have been through deliverance before.
I'd been through deliverance before in other churches where I'd had people pray over me, that they had laid hands on me. They had asked the Lord to heal me in my mind and in my heart and in my spirit. But I had never actually experienced deliverance before because I didn't really know what the Word of God said. And so, therefore, I didn't know how to utilize His power in order to obtain the healing that I needed.
So when you were in that deliverance, how was that compared to others that you had done?
It was different because first there was education that came through the Christian Dynamics book, really aligned me with what God's Word says. And then I was able to own that for myself. So that was really great because I hadn't in the past, I hadn't been educated about God's word. And therefore, I didn't know the areas in which I had given the enemy legal entry to afflict me in my life. And so the difference was before people would just lay their hands on me and pray, but there was no shutting of the doors and there was no repentance on my behalf involved in my healing. So that was what was different about that space versus this space. Here, you took the time, you educated me, then I had the opportunity to pray through that and find that truth out for myself. And then from there, we were able to pray through, release trauma, close the doors, and then be healed.
We also have a follow-up course. You want to explain a little bit to the people?
The follow-up course has actually been really fantastic because not only then did I get to learn what God's word was saying before about the opportunity for the demonic entry into my life, but now the course that's afterwards, it's just, it's week by week, it's different lessons, and it is helping me to really walk out the faith and the healing. And it's interesting because as the enemy is still throwing things at me, now I'm able to stand and I'm able to recognize what is going on in the spirit. So that way I'm not just stumbling and tripping over all of these things all the time. Instead, God is showing me through these teachings how to utilize his word to walk through this world.
So if people would ask you, how's your life different now after your deliverance? How are you able to cope on your job and with your family and so on?
First of all, I feel at peace within myself. Before, I felt just very chaotic and I couldn't make really decisions. I had a lot going on in my mind and in my heart and I felt really heavy all of the time. And I don't feel that heaviness anymore. That burden isn't upon me. And I guess I would just say, like, I don't freak out about things as much. Like before there were things that would upset me in a really large way. And now it's just kind of like, okay, well, you know what? I'm just going to pray through that and be calm and work through things. And so it's really interesting the chaos that has left my life. So it's huge.
How about your health? Has your health improved?
My health has improved. Yes. I feel like I can, have energy during the day, and the burden that was on me before has been lifted, so I'm not carrying that. So now I can just navigate through my life carrying just the things that the Lord wants me to carry. So it has certainly improved.
Now, there was a team that helped you out. You had your team was Pastor Alexi mm-hmm. and Sister Carol.
Yes.
So they spent a whole week with you?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
You want to tell them what happened a little bit on that?
Yeah, so it's really hard to unpack your life to people because there are a lot of things that I ended up sharing in the deliverance that were really difficult, that were shameful, that things that weren't my fault, but things that you still don't want to talk with people about. And it was really great to sit and talk through those things, but then get the insight from them, the spiritual insight to be able to work on them. And there was no judgment at all. And it was really interesting how between Alexi and Carol, they would go through and they would pick out the things using God's discernment that needed to be broken off of my life. And they really helped me to work through those traumas and to give me the power by the blood of Jesus to break those things off and to shut those doors.
So if that team would not have been available, where would you be today?
I don't want to think about where I would be today because I was such a mess and I don't ever want to go back there again. So I could just say that I'm very grateful that this team was here. It felt like a really dark place and I was constantly just asking God, where are you? Where are you in my life? Where are you in all of this mess that is going on? And to just finally be healed and to not have that heart sickness anymore, it's like I can't imagine going back to living in that darkness again. It's like literally the difference between the light being off in the house and the light being on. Like, I mean, that's the only way that I can explain it. But the difference between the darkness and the light, it's huge. So
God has always been there. Holy Spirit has always been there. Mm-hmm. And God's holy angels. But God uses people. So is it true that if people are not available, then nothing will happen?
Yes.
At times.
Yes, that's correct. And the way that I see that is Jesus had to come here to earth and become in man form in order for his ministry to go forth. And so he basically designed him a vessel to walk out what he needed to do here on this earth. And now we are also vessels and we get to have the power of Holy Spirit to work through us in order to help other people. In order to help them to be saved and to walk in the truth of what God has really designed for us.
Right now, you probably watched, they have the live webcast also at the archive later on, but a few thousand people. Mm-hmm. What would you like to say to those people, encourage them to step up to the plate and help out?
I would say that if you're feeling that pull on your heart at all, just to get a hold of the ministry here and find out what it is that you can do to help, because the need is very great. And as I've even gone through the deliverance, it's really interesting how now God is even starting to bring people to me. The phone calls are even starting to happen on my personal phone with people that I'm just meeting on a daily basis through the different avenues, through my work or through other ministries that I might be involved with and such. So the need is very, very great. And the only thing that I can do is talk with them, pray with them on the phone, and then direct them over here to this ministry. So if you're feeling that call on your heart, or if you have questions about it, if you have a passion for helping people to be saved, then I would definitely say step up to the plate and help, because the word says that the harvest is great, but the workers are few, and we need as many workers as there are that are called.
Okay. Thank you, Lisa.
Don't be afraid.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you.
So about 5-6 years ago, I had a vision. And I had a vision that God will send us 10 people to be trained in deliverance, go through deliverance themselves, and also be trained in deliverance. And then God showed me that the 10 would then be training other people, so now the 10 will be able to train 100. And once we had the 100 trained, they will be able to train, and now we get 1,000. And once we get 1,000, they could train 10,000 people. So that vision is still there. It is just that it's been very hard to get people to be committed. People are finicky, they like to show up, and so on, but it's not that commitment. Like if you got a doctor, you got a nurse, you got the janitor in the hospital, they cannot say, well, I don't feel like working today, I'm just going to go over here, I don't feel good or whatever it is. They're committed. And that's what we need in the Christian ministry. So if you live in the United States, you're retired, or you are working, you can relocate. Or if you live in Sacramento, all you have to do is to contact us, drive up here, because I would like to have 10 dedicated people, and I would start a class with them, and I would take them from A to Z in deliverance. So we want to share that with you on YouTube so that you would know the need that we have. And some of you watching now says, I need deliverance. Well, to have deliverance, we need some doctors here, I need some nurses, and I need some janitors. And I'll need some other people working behind the scenes so we can take care of you. So praise the Lord. With that, we're going to get into the message for today. And I'm going to be talking about the rapture. And this is a subject that a lot of people have thought about and they want to know about. Now, the rapture, we've been in this series now, we've been talking about that the Great Tribulation period, actually the time of the Antichrist, is 41.6 years. And the event that we're going to be talking about here today is taking place about 39 to 40 years into the reign of the Antichrist. And there's been a 200 million army try to attack and overthrow the great leader. And the survivors of this attack in the World Federation are simply dazed. And if you remember looking in World War II in Europe, after the war was over, the same was devastation in other places. It took years to recover. Now, there are rumors that the Supreme Leader and the pastor are not humans, but they are simply some kind of offspring of Lucifer's angels. And people are saying, this kind of strange, when we had the locust stinging people, they did not get stung. Cloning has been worked on now for about 30 to 40 years. and it has been perfected. And so people are simply encouraged to saying this, you know, we don't want you really to have any more children because it takes you out of production. So we want women to get sterilized, have a hysterectomy, and that way, you know, you have to worry about your menstruation period. You don't have to worry about being pregnant. You can have all the sex you want, just enjoy it. And so clones are now some 40 years into the reign of the Antichrist common. And the clones now do not have any souls. They are simply possessed by demons. And so when the person gets cloned, the clone looks just like him, but now they are like children. They have to grow up. Bodies have to grow up. And so pedophiles are just excited because there's no more crime against clones that are younger. You can have sex with them. So, you know, there's a lot of pedophilia going on. And these children are demon-possessed. They are not upset. They simply think it's normal. And they enjoy it because the demons in them enjoy it. And the demons like the clones because they don't have to worry about the soul. They don't have to fight the soul. There's no dead spirit in there. They have their bodies. And so cloning is the in thing at this particular time. And the clones, when they grow up to adulthood, they are given bonuses to join the armed forces of the Antichrist because they are ruthless. They are worse than the Nazi guards in World War II or the communists in Soviet Union, and they are simply making havoc. You have a clone, he would just go down and just be as brutal as it can be because he has no soul. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 6, and you might say, well, is this possible? Well, we do notice that we have been cloning sheep. We have been cloning dogs. And as far as human beings concerned, my understanding is that there have been human beings cloned, but it is not legal yet to really do it. But I can guarantee you this, cloning is coming. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, you read this. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for shall the years of his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants, or Nephilims, or the Hebrew word is fallen ones. There were fallen ones in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, these are angels, came into the daughters of men, and they bare them children, to them the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And then if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, that is Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we're going to pick it up, Matthew 24, in verse number 37 and 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered into the ark. And even unto the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 37, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Over the years, I've experienced a number of things, like we talked about deliverance earlier today. And we have encountered people who have been abducted by beings on UFOs. There's no doubt in my mind that this is a true happening because we've had a number of people that we have helped with, And they did not know each other, and they all describe the same thing. And they are not connected. And it's basically the same thing. They were at home in bed, and suddenly they were removed. They were simply taken out of the room, and they ended up in some kind of a craft. There was an operating room. They were undressed. They were laying on an a table, surgery table, operation table. And they were always working on their reproductive organs. Some of them got impregnated, were sent back to Earth, and then, as a border child, they were abducted again. The child was taken from them. They don't know where the child went. And there's also stories about of people that simply, when you look in their eyes, they are like empty holes. There's no life in them. So we have right now on Earth beings who have been tampered with by fallen angels. So we are in the twilight zone. We are not into the time of the Antichrist yet, but we are beginning to come in. And just like you have a hurricane, you have the outer banks of the storm. They're about 300 to 400 miles out, but that's not a hurricane, just the beginning of it. So we are in for a pretty bad ride. And I will not be surprised if some of the leaders of this Antifa movement that we have right now are simply non-human. They are simply hybrids because of the hate that they present. It's a total, absolute hate. Now, in the Federation now, the good times are over. The war is over. And food is rationed. And you people are living right now, you don't know what it means. When I grew up, during World War II, we had carts. My parents had carts. You could buy so much butter, you could buy so much bread, so much meat, and so on. And if you didn't have a rationing card, you could not buy. And so this is the way it is right now in the World Federation. There is big lines like you saw in the Soviet Union. People are just standing in line trying to get the few things. You've seen them standing in line to get the test for the COVID-19. And the phone service, the electricity, and so on is not working, functioning too well. And so it is a total disaster in the World Federation. Now, it's only about maybe 6 months left, 8 months left of the reign of the Antichrist. And then suddenly, something is happening. This is a bonus clip. To turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse number 26 through 27. And then shall I see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, I want you to understand this. This is written 2,000 years ago. People didn't know about electricity. In the Old Testament, go back for thousands of years, we had the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah was about, he had been told that you're about to go home. And Elisha, his disciple, his closest disciple, simply said, you know, Elijah, I'm going to stay with you because I want to be with you when you are taken. And so if you read the story about Elijah, they went here and joined her. And Elijah said, go over here, Elisha. No, I'm not leaving you, master. And then suddenly, as they passed over the Jordan River, they were out there, we hear Elisha said, my God, the chariots of God. And suddenly he said some kind of a chariot came down. and scooped up Elijah. His mantle flew off with his overcoat, and then he disappeared. Chariot of fire. Now, how can a prophet, Elijah, who doesn't even know what electricity is, had never seen an airplane, don't know nothing, how does he describe that? Well, they had chariots. They had horses. So he's trying to use that analogy. But we do know that the angels picked up Elijah and took him to heaven. If you read the account on they came out of Egypt, people of Israel, and they came to the mountain, and God was coming down, and the whole mountain was on fire. There was a huge blasting sound, like of a trumpet, was ear-piercing. The whole mountain was shaking. And then Moses was told, come on up, and there he met Jesus. Or you take the prophet Ezekiel. He simply has a vision. He goes outside. And now suddenly, some kind of a craft comes down, has wheels on it. The wheels, and he tried to describe it. Now the wheels are going up, and the craft goes up, and it goes sideways, but then it goes sideways. And there was a throne where Jesus sat. This was a portable throne. Well, they couldn't really describe it. Today, we do know this. We have Air Force One. The President of the United States goes someplace. He's not flying coach. He got his own airplane. It's a very special airplane. It's got a lot of gadgets on it. They got rooms in there, conference rooms and stuff like this. In the Bible, God's using angels. They have technology. They are using technology. And they will use it in the future. They're using it now. All of us have heard and seen about the UFOs. All of us know, you know, that the governments are covering up because they can't admit to it. If they do, they have to admit to, you know, there is a Satan, there is a demon. So we have to hush it because they can't explain the supernatural. So here's what's happening there. So the Christians wake up one morning in the wilderness areas, and they're just going around. They start cooking their food and stuff like this. And they're not noticing anything. But in the spirit realm, a trumpet sounds, and Satan hears it. His fallen angel hears it. And suddenly, they look up. Here is a space fleet that is absolutely surrounding the earth in orbit. Giant ships. And suddenly from these ships comes out small crafts. And they begin to descend on the earth. And they begin to hover over cemeteries, over the waters, over the land. And they are sucking up molecules, atoms, parts of people who have died. Some died 5,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. Some died recently. And they are simply sucking them up. They have the technology. They get the DNA. And they know exactly who it is. And just like you have in the examination, if somebody's murdered, they get the stuff. They put them in bags. They label them. They check them out. And they know this belongs to that person and so on. And then the ships are flying back up. And in the giant ships, our special operation rooms. Here are the saints going back to Seth, Moses, Abraham, and all the people that have died in Christ are on these different ships. And they're being called in their soul bodies and spirit. And they're simply said, okay, sit down in this chair. And they put some stuff on them. And then suddenly, a lot of light and stuff, things happening. And there they have a resurrected body, just like Jesus had when he came out of the tomb. Now, Jesus, with his resurrected body, he could fly. He could walk through walls. He could eat. He could be invisible. He could go in and out from the spirit world to the physical world. And suddenly, these saints in the ships are looking around and saying, well, Look at this beautiful body. I'm only 20 years old. Not a wrinkle. What happened to the wrinkles? They're gone. And I don't even have to use A1 cream on it. I guess they don't sell A1 anymore. That's back in the 70s and 80s. But anyway, they do really excited. And they are jubilant. And I said, you know, just like the Bible said, we have got the resurrection. We got our bodies up. And then when all the dead have been scooped up, all the dead bodies have been scooped up and been resurrected and reunited with a right soul, the crafts are going out again, just like I read to you here from Mark 13. And now they're sweeping over the wilderness. This time, there's a trumpet sound that, wow, just sounds out the whole earth. Everything is vibrating. The ungodly World Federation hears it. Something is happening. And then the believers in Christ are picked up by these small crafts. And as they're coming up into the crafts, they are taken up to the ships. Their bodies are remade. And instead of having a human body of flesh and blood and bones, we get now a resurrected body. And everybody look around and say, man, I'm beautiful. I got no blemish. And the good thing is this. Once you got your new body, you will never age. You stay the same 10,000 years, 100,000 years, not a wrinkle. You don't have to have any hip surgery, hip replacements. You don't need any cataracts. You got a body that is absolutely perfect that will last you through eternity. No pain. And you are able to understand and feel everything in heaven. It is fantastic. Now, the fleet is ready to take off. And suddenly when the last Christian has been taken up, the fleet, the small craft are inside. The fleet take off. And with a speed, a billion times the speed of light, they travel through the universe, go outside the universe, and come into what we call the city of God. I want to read 1 Corinthians to you right now, chapter 15. I want you to get a feel out from the Bible here. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Now, the way I am teaching here today, or simply animating this, I couldn't have done that in the 60s. Because we didn't have satellites, we didn't have what we have today, we didn't know about DNAs, we didn't know about a lot of things. Because the technology we have today is a replica of the technology in the spirit world that is more real than our world. So we have here 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we pick it up here in verse number 49. And as we bore the image of the earthy, we should also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God, neither is corruption inheriting corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians, a couple of chapters up here. 1 Thessalonians, if you pick it up here in chapter 4, and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning that which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him. Notice now, God will bring the dead with him. Where are the dead saints today? In heaven. They're going to be brought back here to earth to be picking up the bodies. For this was sent to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go first, we're going to go last. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice now that there's no place here in the Bible where it says that this takes place before the Antichrist comes. Matter of fact, we are told it will happen after the Antichrist has been revealed. So, those people that are waiting for the rapture at any time, I'm sure that you heard people say, Jesus can come back any time. No, he can't. He can if he wants to. But he has said this. There are two things that must happen. Number one, there got to be a temple in Jerusalem. Number two, the Antichrist must step in that temple and reveal himself and start his federation. After that, Jesus can come any time. So let's go on. We are in heaven. If you are like me right now, if we're living at that time, we'd be up, taken up. If we die before, we're coming back and going back again. And now I want you folks to think about this. Now we're in heaven. And you have now arrived in heaven. And the ships are landing, a huge base someplace where the ships are landing. And just like you have on airplanes, people are coming out, having been picked up by shuttle buses, whatever they have. And there is a very special place prepared for us. And we're going to read about that, Revelation chapter 15. So turn to Revelation chapter 15. And we pick it up here from verses 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingle with fire. Imagine now a floor, a glass, and then you have sprinkled in there like gold and things, and it's just shining in the light like a glass of fire. And you and I, them that have got the victory of the beast, the beast's image, over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, listen, folks, if you don't play an instrument now, you will play an instrument. And you will learn it instantly. So there will be, what I see is this huge plaza. Jumbotrons with screens all the way around. And suddenly you're given a harp. And you go, dit, 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 dit. I know how to play. And here's Moses coming up on a platform. And Moses said, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to heaven. Now we're going to sing our first song. They're not going to be like they say in a Presbyterian church or Baptist church. We're going to sing the first or the last stanza. They're going to sing. We're going to sing this song. We might sing it 200 times, maybe 2,000 times. It's called the Song of Moses. And they sang the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's a great day. You and I are going to be there. You will remember this message. When you stand there, you're going to be trying to look to see where's that John Terrell. He's over there. You're going to say, hi, man, that's what you talked about. We are here now. I say, yeah, man, we are here now. Let's sing the song of Moses. Praise God. So now the festivity is over. And now it is announced that you are allowed to mill around in the city of God. But now the judgment seat of Christ is going to begin. And you're going to have a lot of people say, what? The judgment seat of Christ? I didn't think there was going to be any judgment up here. Well, here we are in that city. We look upon the screens. And here's the courthouse. Here's Jesus sitting up in the court, higher above. And then you see them come in, the Old Testament saint first. And you see their lives. Some things are blanked out. Some things are not blanked out. And then you see hidden sins that was hidden down here. They show up on a screen. This was your life. And then Jesus pauses it and says, okay, now, you are forgiven. That's why you're here in heaven. Every sin that you committed prior to being saved is under the blood. But every sin you committed after you were saved, you will be held responsible. Remember now, I gave you the opportunity to judge yourself. You could ask God for forgiveness. When you had that fight with your husband, when you did that thing that was not that good, you had the opportunity to say, oh, God, please forgive me for that. I'm sorry. And our furnace of blood, we wiped it out. But some of you were rebellious, obstinate. You wouldn't forgive. You wouldn't repent. You simply said, no one knows what I'm doing. Now they're here. There's going to be a payment. So the believers outside are seeing some of the people after they've been judged. They get handcuffed. There are angels, stern-looking angels, taking them away. And you simply say, now, wait a minute. This is not what I bargained for. I want grace. Yeah, you got grace. That's why you're in heaven. So this one guy, he simply come up, to, when he was his time come up, he said, hey, Jesus. He said, why are you judging me? I never heard of this. I don't believe in this stuff. And Jesus said, let me refresh your memory. And he says, now, give the man a Bible. They didn't give him a cell phone. They gave him a Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians, he told him. And the guy turned to 1 Corinthians. And he was told to read chapter 3. So he stands now in front of the judge, Jesus Christ. And he reads this. Without a foundation can no man lay that that is laid with Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the man says, I never read that. And Jesus said, didn't you read the Bible? Well, you know, I just didn't have time to read it. I just listened. They read it to me on the phone, or I had it, you know, so I really didn't study it. And Jesus said, do you understand what it means? You're going to be judged? And the guy says, well, I don't like it. And Jesus said, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, when I'm teaching this right now, probably half of the people turn me off because they don't like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Understand that? Yeah. Known therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Jesus, they told me that God is a God of love. We have love, 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 love. I was never told of judgment. Terror? Jesus said, did you read it? Yeah, I read it. Now Jesus said, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to have an education here today. The man is just standing there, and sweat is pouring out on his forehead, and he's realizing, I'm in trouble. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26. And Jesus said to the man, now go ahead and read verse 26 and go down to verse number 31. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. He stopped and said, Jesus, can you explain that? And Jesus said, very simple. Here's what you did one day. You saw this woman, and you lusted after her. And you knew there was a sin. You shouldn't do it. You were married, but you decided that, you know, I want to have that woman. So you said in your heart, I'm going to just go and do it. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And Jesus said, that was willfully. You knew that was wrong. You planned to do it, and you planned to repent after you had done your thing. He says, now, that there is no forgiveness for, but not for me. That you have to pay for yourself. Now the guy's really upset. And Jesus said, read on. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment of the fire indignation, which had devoured the adversary. He despised Moses' law, died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of a much sore punishment, suppose you shall be thought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I had a youth pastor many years ago, back in the 70s. And we had a nice youth group, about 40, 50 young people. The youth pastor was about 22 years old. And he was a man of God. He did all kinds of different things. And I found out later we had to fire him. That what he did was, he would simply select certain other girls. And then he would isolate them and kind of, what do you call it, bamboozle them and get them in bed. He had no fear of God. People do stuff like that. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Wow, look at this. So Jesus said, do you see that? The Lord shall judge his people. And it's not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about you. And then Jesus said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're not talking about salvation right now. We're talking about payments. The guy is terrified now. And Jesus said, we're not done yet. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So he flips to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we pick it up here from verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup and gave sup, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till it come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then Jesus said, now, son, look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. And then Jesus said, what does the next verse say? For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, Jesus said, you took the Lord's Supper many times. Did you ask for forgiveness before you took it, or did you just take it because it was just a simple ceremony? And the guy says, well, my pastor never said you have to repent. Jesus said to him, I don't care what your pastor said. What does the Word of God say? The man says, I'm guilty. And then Jesus says, now flip to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The man begins to realize now that the case is not looking very good for him. 1 John, 1 Epistle John chapter 1, verses 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hey, folks, you are saved out here in this congregation today. I don't believe I have an unbeliever in here in the chapel. Most of you watching me are saved. Now, if you say that you don't have any sin, you're full of malarkey. We sin every day. You lose your temper. You get upset. You get angry. You don't like this. Something happened. We have a sinful nature. Every day we need to repent. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Just because you are born. Let me ask you this stupid question, particularly you that are mothers. So you had your baby, and you simply were taken out, dried him up, washed him, and you gave him his first meal. Did you say to your son or your daughter, look, I'm going to give you one nice fat meal, and that's it. Now go and get a job. You nurse them because you know, you knew this, that they were not able to handle themselves. The same thing with us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, we have the opportunity. We are here now. If you have done sins that you simply planned, you just gonna have to wait for that. That's gonna take place at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no remedy for that. But if you got stuff in your life that you didn't plan, you haven't repented of, you can repent of that and erase that. That's a good news. But if you have calculated sin that you did, it's going to cost you a little bit at the judgment seat, actually the prison later. Well, let's move on. So then Jesus said, now, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And the man now is simply saying, this is not going very well for me. And he read now from verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus said, do you understand that? The man said, yeah. Jesus said this, if you don't forgive, I ain't forgiving you. You pay for that. I've forgiven you a lot. You had to forgive. If you are here in the chapel today, or if you are watching, and you have people that hurt you in the time past, and you are simply carrying a grudge, you couldn't forgive them. You might be divorced, it might be something else, and you simply carry a grudge. What you want to do today is to simply say, God, help me to forgive that person. And some people have said, you know, I can't forgive. I hate them too much. They've done too bad. I said, ask God to help you to begin to forgive them. And the way you start is you start praying for that person. What about if he's dead? You got to forgive them. You got to release them. Or you have them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They are always with you. You remember what they did. And then Jesus said, now, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And there we are in Matthew now, chapter 18. And it's a hush outside. It's a hush. And people standing in front of the big giant television screens. And they're saying, wow. I wish I would have known that on earth. Because remember this, once you get to heaven, you can't repent. Repenting is done here. In heaven, you make payments. Here you can avoid the payments. You got to be forgiven. But you know, most of us are so stubborn and rebellious, we don't want to bow our knees. And we just say, yeah, I can't do that. And Jesus said, fine. I saved you. You're saved. But you're going to deal with it. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus said to him, I said unto you seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto the king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. In our money, it would be $3,000,000, $3,840,000, so $3.8 billion in our currency. But as very much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt, $3.8 billion. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which would be $3,200. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. I owe $3.8 billion, you owe $3,200. Now, I want my money. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that were due unto him. Now notice this now. And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that were due to him. These are not demons. These are angels, God's angels. Look at verse number 35 now. This is where most of you don't like to read verse number 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The man standing up now in heaven, he recognized now, I'm cooked. Well, at least I'm saved. Like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as by fire. And then Jesus looks down upon him and simply tells to the angels, bailiffs, take him out, let him start his sentence. He's handcuffed, let out, and he will stay in that prison in heaven until he has paid, like I said, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, as a pastor, I'm different than Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen will never preach this. Now, would you like me or not like me? If I would simply say, don't worry about it, you're saved, you're under the blood, it's a piece of cake. And you're standing on heaven, you're being judged, and you see me standing over there and you said, hey, you rotten preacher, how come you didn't tell me this? I said, because I wanted to put money in the offering plate. I didn't want to discourage you. I wanted to give you a good message. And you're going to be angry. You're going to say, you withheld truth. If I would have had the truth, I would have repented. I wouldn't be here now. I'm warning you that are here, you that are watching. There's going to be a judgment. He's led away. And then God simply says, now, Jesus said, you know, we're going to calculate your position in heaven after that. Here's the thing now. You, as a human being, you start school when you're 6 years old. Most people go through high school, and you do that to get a job. Now, if you got a high school diploma, you're not going to get a good job on that, so you got to have at least go to vocational school, become a plumber, electrician, or you got to go to a college and get a degree. The higher education you have, the better job you can get. So you spend on this earth, let's say, a good 18 years. If you're a doctor, you don't graduate until you're about 30 years old. And you work for, let's say, 45 years, and then you retire. You are going to live in eternity forever and ever. We're going to have positions in heaven. There's going to be work done. And you're going to come up there and you're going to say, you know, I just came through the judgment seat of Christ. I paid my dues. And now I was given a rag. And I'm told your job is to polish the golden streets for eternity. Well, praise God, that's better than being in the lake of fire. But you know what? I didn't have a lot on earth. And you know, it's nice to be in heaven polishing streets. But you know, I could have been better. I could have had a better job. Because you see, your job in heaven is fulfillment. You're creating things. You're doing things. Which housewives simply wakes up in the morning and screams to everyone in the house, today is cleaning day. Get the vacuum cleaner out. Get everything going. Ha, 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 we're going to clean. You don't do that. You clean because you had to clean it. But let's say you're going to do some other things. You could say, Saturday, today we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to have a good time. Think about eternity. Where are you located and what have you done? I want to close this message by going back to 1 John, verse 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Every one of you now, today, you have an opportunity. You've been here in the chapel, and those of you that are watching. And I've read these scriptures from the King James Bible. I didn't take them out of concept. If you look upon all of them, they all point to the same thing. There is a judgment seat of Christ. It is in heaven. We are going to pay for things we did not repent of here. It has not to do with salvation. But there is going to be payments. And now, you have an opportunity to simply do for yourself a little pre-trial investigation. When you get home this afternoon, just go to your room by yourself. Don't get your husband and wife together anyway. But just go by yourself and simply say, God, show me anything that I've done that I didn't repent of. Show me anyone in the past that I did not forgive. I want to have a clean heart. Show me, Lord. And he will. And you have the opportunity to simply say, God, forgive me. I am sorry. I repent of it. I renounce that practice. I break the curses of it. I remove the demonic forces. I want to be forgiven. And you can have a great afternoon. The choice is yours. The problem is that we don't like to admit we are sinners. We have a rebellious, we got a sin nature, and we need to repent of that. Now, I'm not always sunshine, and the people that are working here in the production center, they're not always sunshine. You know, I see people's good side, I see people's bad sides. And we all have that. We all have bad breath when we get up in the morning. So that's why we brush our teeth. And we use, you know, mouthwash after we've eaten. So, you all have bad breath. We have a remedy. The toothpaste is called the blood of Jesus. You repent. It will be applied. And you will not smell. You will smell good. Choice is yours. So you that have been listening, if you're not saved, and you simply say this, I'm not even in yet. I want to get in. Here's what you do. You confess that you're a sinner. You ask God to forgive you. You confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for your sins. And then you ask Jesus to come into your life and to save you and be your Lord and Savior, and he will. When we finish here with a webcast, we're going to have a song service here, but you're not going to see that. You had your song service before. And the screen will change. You will see three crosses come up. You will hear the very soothing voice of Pastor Charles Terrell come up and say, my friend, and then he will take you through the plan of salvation. Listen to him. Look at the scriptures. Pray with him to make sure that you are saved. You want to go to heaven. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you in good shape, some of you not in so good shape. Some of you need to be delivered. Some of you have been through deliverance. But simply do this. Ask God to show you this afternoon what you need to repent of. And then learn this. On a daily basis, every night, before you go to sleep, say, God, show me anything today that was not right. Repent of it. Wipe it out. So when you come up to the great, not to the great white, but to the judgment seat of Christ, you can walk in and say, praise God, I think I got most of it. There might be a few things, but God, praise God, I got most of it. That's what I'm shooting for. I want to get most of it. I'm not going to get everything, but I'm going to get most of it. And I want to spend as little time as possible with the tormentors. I want to see them go away. But, you know, I want to spend minimum time. Your choice. With that, Brother Satyrus, would you come to my closing prayer?
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us judge ourselves so we won't be judged. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you touch people all around the listening to us. And people here, we pray in the name of Jesus that if there's anything in our hearts, bring it up, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for, oh Lord, that we clear ourselves. We deal with whatever it is that we are. It was not pleasing to the Lord. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for bringing restoration in the body, in this body of believers. We want to walk uprightly. We want to do righteousness. We want to speak truth in our hearts. We don't want to backbite not, nor do evil to our neighbors. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. It says, if you have bitter and envy in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. That wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Wherever bitter envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. And James 3:14. The Lord, we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that, oh Lord, that we want to walk, oh Lord, in obedience. We want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And let us give us the gift of repentance. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you today for a mighty victory. We give you all the praise. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the sixth part in the series, Living During the Tribulation, and was entitled, The Rapture. Most of the people by now realize the Supreme Leader is not a God, and they focus on whatever pleasure they can find. Cloning has replaced sexual reproduction, and pleasure from fornication has been exchanged for family life. One day a massive space armada appears around the Earth, and tens of thousands of small craft emerge from the giant spaceships. They fly down to the surface and hover over cemeteries and anywhere else the atoms of dead bodies can be found. The souls and spirits of the dead have been in heaven, but now the angels extract the dust of their bodies and convert it to newly resurrected bodies.
Then a trumpet blast is heard, and the bodies of the Christians in the wilderness areas are changed instantly to a resurrected body just like their dead predecessors. The much-anticipated rapture has finally taken place. The events on earth take a back seat as the space fleet returns to heaven to begin the judgment seat of Christ, and many Christians are surprised at the harshness of Jesus when their turn comes to stand before Him. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1769. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.